tracked along, and thank you, Denise, for that. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open them to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we will be looking this morning at verses 3 through 13. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 13. Let's hear God's word together. It says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever." Let's pray together. Father, you are our shepherd. And we pray now that as we come to your word, that you would lead us in your righteousness, that you would lead us in your goodness, in those straight paths, so that we might grow in holiness, we might grow in our relationship with you. And Father, we pray that we would see our Savior. Lord, we do not need to hear my words, the words of a man, but Lord, we need to hear directly from you. And so, Lord, I pray your Spirit would be at work in our hearts, leading us to that end. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. The joy of discipline. Well, I'm sure that all of us can think back to a point in our lives where we questioned, or maybe it was hard to understand the discipline of someone in authority over us. You know, maybe it was a teacher, maybe it was a coach, but most likely it was a parent, right? You know, they maybe sent you to bed without supper, or maybe they took away some privilege, your TV privileges, your right to go out and see your friends. They took your car away from you. Or maybe they just used one of those classic parent lines, like, "If you don't stop crying, I'm going to give you something to cry about." Or, you know, "Do you want me to turn this car around?" Now, that's really a trick question, because depending on where we're going and depending on where we're going back to, that I could want you to turn this car around. So that's a trick question. Or my personal favorite is, "Just because I said so." That's it, "just because I said so." Now, when you're in the midst of that, when you're on the receiving end of all of those things, it's often hard to understand the benefit of them, right? When they ask, or when they say to you, "I'm going to give you something to cry about if you don't stop," well, that just makes you want to cry all the more, right? It doesn't make you want to stop crying at all. And so these things, they are hard to understand, and oftentimes we miss the point of it. We may feel like our parents, they just don't understand us, that they don't care about us. But then, of course, we grow up and we get some perspective, right? Maybe we get children of our own. Maybe we have nieces and nephews. Maybe we have small cousins. Whatever it may be, we have the opportunity to see that these things that they did, that there was a purpose. That when somebody asks you why for the 20th time in a row, "Because I said so" is a perfectly acceptable answer in that moment. And y'all know what I'm talking about. That's true. But really, what perspective gives us is an understanding behind the heart of discipline. As we grow, as we have to discipline others ourselves, we realize that if we're doing it right, the heart of discipline is love, right? We do it, they did it, because they cared about us, because they loved us, because they wanted to see us grow up to be good and respectable people. And so in that moment, it's hard to see, but if it's done right, discipline is done for our own good. Well, in our passage today, it seems that these Christians that our author is writing to, that they're having trouble seeing that very point. Remember, this is a group of Christians who are experiencing a lot of hardship. They're experiencing trials for their faith. And like that child, like that teenager who has been disciplined, the question is why? Why, if I am following Jesus, are all of these hard things happening? Why doesn't he do something about it? And maybe the most dangerous question of all, doesn't he care? Doesn't he care that I'm going through these things? Doesn't he see the heartache? Doesn't he see the pain that I'm experiencing? And if he sees it, why didn't he do something about it? Now, I imagine for all of us, at some point in our lives, maybe right now, because it is 2020, maybe right now we are experiencing those same kind of questions. God, why are you doing these things? Why does the world hate us so much? Why do they hate our values, hate our beliefs? Again, that question, God, don't you care? Well, again, today, our author, he wants to give us some good perspective. He wants his readers to understand that the hardships that they face, they're not random. They're not delivered out of spite. They come directly from the hand of a loving God. A loving God who is our Father. And as a father, he disciplines his children. He trains us up. And often the way he does that is through trial. It's through hardship. It's through these difficulties that we face. So I want us to consider that today. As we face our own hardships, as we continue to walk through this uncertain time in our lives, how should we view these things? And how can we accept these things from the hand of God? Well, I want us to see 3 points. First, today I want us to see some hard but needed perspective. Secondly, I want us to see a good father's discipline. And then thirdly, I want us to see discipline's fruit. So let's look at it. First, I want us to see some hard but needed perspective. Now, if the point here is to encourage us, to encourage the readers to carry on in the face of trial, clinging to their faith, then he first wants them to see what they are going through. It's not unique, and it's not unexpected. Let me say that to you again, because I think it's important. What these Christians are going through may seem unexpected to them, and they may feel like they're the only ones in the world, or the only ones ever that have experienced anything like this, but our author wants them to see that this is not unique to them, and that it is not unexpected. You see that in verses 3 and 4, and we're going to look at them actually in reverse. We're going to look at verse 4 first. Let me read that to you. It says, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." Now, friends, just on an initial reading of that verse, I don't know how that sits with you, but for me, it almost feels insensitive, right? As the author is writing to these people, they are experiencing hardships, troubles, and he says, well, yeah, you're experiencing these things, but you hadn't shed your blood yet. You hadn't gone all the way to this point. And so it seems a little bit like, maybe you could have been a little bit more compassionate there as you said that. But remember what he's just come through. He's come through Hebrews chapter 11. And you remember how that chapter ended? He said, look at these folks who were martyred. Look at these folks who were sawn in two, who did shed their blood. And they endured. They endured it all by faith. And so what he wants them to see is that their struggle with sin. And friends, stop right there. Notice that their struggle, it is with sin. Their struggle is not with Rome. Their struggle is not with the people that are persecuting them. Their struggle is an inward one. It is with Satan. It is with sin. It is with themselves. He says that struggle and the hardship that it brings into their lives, it is the reality that we can expect if we as Christians are seeking to live by faith. If we are seeking to deal with the sin in our lives, if we're struggling against it, then we can expect hardships. We can expect trials to be a part of every bit of that. Now, this idea that we have come to have in America that is so prevalent in churches all around the world, that to be a Christian means that things are going to be easy, that everything is just going to fall into place and everything's going to be great, it's just not a biblical perspective. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that. And you know all too well that actually Jesus tells us completely the opposite of that. But friends, this is a constant battle, right? We live in a spiritual warfare, a battle between sin. Some of you may have read John Owen's book, The Mortification of Sin. It's just a little book, and John Owen is hard to read, I'll give you that. But it is a really, really good little book, and so I encourage you to pick it up. But he says in that book, you better be about the business of killing sin, or sin will be killing you. That's right. If we are not actively putting sin to death in our lives, and look, it's only by God's grace that we're able to do that. It's the Spirit working in us. But if we're not actively looking to that battle to kill sin, then sin will surely be killing us. And so this struggle that they have, it's not unique. It's not unexpected. I think he wants them to also see, we've kind of already addressed this, it's not as bad as it could be. Again, when you're in the midst of trial, that's not what you want to hear. But he wants them to see that there are people who have endured far worse struggle in their lives, that they have shed their blood, that they have died for their faith. And the point is that they were able to endure it. They were able to make it even to the point of death. How? Not looking to themselves, but looking by faith to Christ. That's what we saw in Hebrews chapter 11 over and over and over again. And so his point is an encouragement. He's not trying to say, hey, it's not that bad. What he's trying to do is encourage them as they go. He says, look, remember what these other people have done. And if they could live by faith and they could make it to the end, then surely you can too. God's grace will be with you. He will allow you to endure these things. Now, again, friends, this is a message we need to hear as Christians in the West, as Christians in America. You know, if you open a paper, if you turn on the TV and watch the news, then you know that our Christian values, that they are under attack everywhere, right? And more than ever, than any of us can remember, we face somewhat persecution for our faith. I don't want to minimize that at all, but the responses that we tend to see make me wonder, do we have any idea what our brothers and sisters have endured for generations in other places, in Africa, in China, in Pakistan? Do we know even right now people are losing their lives on behalf of the gospel? Again, I don't tell us that to make us feel bad, but I tell you that to say if they can endure by faith, if God is giving them the grace, if he is walking with them every step of the way, even to endure death, then we can handle whatever he brings into our lives here. Yes, things have been easy for a long time, and praise the Lord they have. We rejoice at that. But if things get bad, guess what? They come from him, and he's with us. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. So we can walk by faith. We can endure whatever may come. And so we see here in verse 4 that things are not unexpected. Things are not unique. But I also want you to see that, and I think it's even more important, in verse 3. Let's read that again together. He says, consider him, consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that we may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Now, this verse very easily could have gone with what we saw last week, and a lot of commentators do that. I didn't want to leave it there because I think it sets the stage for the whole argument that he's about to make here. The audience is reminded that the one who is described in verse 2 as the author and the founder of our faith, he is the one who endured the cross. He is the one who endured hostility from sinners. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 27. We'll start in verse 24. We're going to read a pretty long section here, so just bear with me. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 24. It says, so when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released from them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him. And they put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they went out, they found a man of Syrian, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross, and when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there, and over his head they put the charge against him, which read, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, You who destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Friends, these last hours, these last moments of Jesus' life, that they're familiar to us, right? As he experienced scourging, as he experienced mocking, ridicule, as people spit on him, divided his garments, gave him a crown of thorns, the Holy One of Israel suffered. This is the author. This is the founder of our faith. He was mocked. He was beaten. Friends, we bring that passage, those hard words, into sharp focus today to remind you the Prince of Peace, the King of Glory, he is the suffering servant. And if he is that, if we are to follow after him, and that's what God has called us to do. That's what he has called us to do. We saw this a few weeks ago, right? Take up our cross daily and walk after him. If we're to do that, then we can surely expect the world to mock us. We can surely expect the world to spit on us. We can surely expect them to say, hey, if God can save you, then why isn't he doing it? If you believe he really is who he says he is, then why are y'all affected by this virus? Then why are you having to live in the midst of this? Jesus, he endured the suffering, the shame of the cross. And as we look to him, we are reminded that yes, he endured it all, but he's also overcome it all. Remember John 16, right? In this life, you're going to experience troubles and hardships, but take heart, I have overcome the world. They may not see it. They may not know it. Surely they don't. We know they don't. But we know the truth. This suffering servant is the one who is seated at the right hand of God and who reigns and who will come back to judge the living and the dead. And he reigns on our behalf. And so we can endure hardship today, knowing that he is our high priest, who sympathizes with our weakness, who has endured everything and more that we will endure. He knows what it's like to be us, even today. He knows what it's like to experience disease, hardships, trials. And so we can look to him by faith and trust that he will see us through it all. But friends, there's one more thing I want you to see here. He is the Son, right? He is the Son, the second person of the Trinity, and God is his Father. But did God take him off of that cross? Did God spare him from the suffering that he endured? The answer, of course, is no, he didn't. Remember, Peter says in Acts chapter 2 that it pleased God, that he crushed him, that it was his plan, his foreknowledge that did all of that. And the only reason I bring that up is because it leads us right into our second point. And it's important for us to remember that if we are God's children, and if he didn't spare his own son, if he didn't take that suffering away from him, if he meant it for good, and we know he did, then the sufferings and the hardships in our lives, then it surely makes us view those in a different way. It makes us view them with different eyes. And that leads us right to our second point. And it's this. We see a good father's discipline. A good father's discipline. Having shown us these things, the author, he's still concerned that his readers not get the wrong idea about the trials he faced, that they face. And so he says there in verse 5, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? As sons. Sons and daughters. Now, there's enough in those few words to keep us occupied for a long, long time. But I'll just say this. We are not servants in God's house. If we're resting in Christ today, we're not servants, we're not guests. But through the sacrifice of our elder brother, we are sons and daughters through his adoption of us. He chose us. He adopted us through Jesus. You know, often during our prayer times, I try to make much of this idea that he is Father. And I do that purposefully because when you say our Father, we are speaking the gospel. In those words, two words, our Father, we are speaking to each other and we are speaking to the world the message of the gospel. You remember what John says in 1 John 3:1. To see what kind of love that the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. So we are. Friends, don't miss that point this morning. If you're resting in Jesus, he is your Father. But our author says that because that's true, and because he's a good one, he disciplines us. You see that there in the quote that he gives us from Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 11 and 12. It says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Phillips, In his commentary, he says this: the assumption bound up with the message of these verses is that when Christians experience trials, it's not because God is unable to protect them. God can preserve us from every trial. He is sovereign over every aspect of our lives. Jesus put it this way: are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, when we enter into trials, God has allowed them and even ordained them. It is this realization that sometimes causes believers to question their relationship with God when times get tough. Friends, this is hard. This is a hard reality for us to consider, for us to try to wrap our minds around, that the trials, the hardships we experience, they are part of God's plan for us. They're even for our good because He loves us. He sends them as a means in verse 10 to train us in holiness. You know, if you've ever trained for an athletic event, then you know what that's like, right? In order to get ready for the endurance that you have to run with, to be able to play a whole four quarters, play a whole nine innings, whatever it is, you have to build up your endurance, right? You have to go hard for a long time, break down your muscles so that those muscles will build back strong, so that you can keep going when you need it, when the times get hard. Again, Philip says, so these trials are meant to make us stronger, to apply force to our spiritual muscle of faith. I like that. They're meant to apply force to our spiritual muscle of faith and to push us forward to our spiritual potential. And so he trains us first. He trains us in holiness, in sanctification. Discipline is meant to make us more like Jesus. It's meant to transform our lives. Secondly, I want you to see that this discipline God gives us is also a means to correct the sin in our lives. Now, we have to be careful here because we know that Jesus took the wrath. He took the punishment of God on our behalf. And so what we receive from God is not His eternal wrath. It's not His punishment. But He certainly corrects us. He sends us back on the path that we should go. Any good parent would do this, right? If you, as a parent, if you see your child walking out into the road, what are you going to do? You're going to say, hey, come back. And are you going to say it just like I just said it? Or are you going to say, hey, come back? Oh, you're going to say it with some enthusiasm, right? With some authority. Not because you want to hurt them, but because you want to protect them. You want to keep them from doing those things. When they disobey you, what do? We don't just let it go, right? We correct it. Well, God does the exact same thing for us. Now look, I don't want you to get the idea that because He's a good Father, that means it's not painful. You know, if you had a good parent, that often the correction that we receive is painful. The word that He uses there, the word that He uses for discipline, the Greek word means scourging. It means to whip, spare the rod, spoil the child. God doesn't do that. And so oftentimes, it does hurt. It is hard. But the point again is that when it hurts, it's not because He's spiteful. It's not because He's lording it over us saying, hey, you have to follow me or else. But He does it out of love. He does it because He cares for us. But thirdly, I want you to see, and most importantly, that this discipline from our Father, it comes to us so that we might learn more and more to trust and depend wholly on Him. Now, I think I've told you this story before, but several months ago, maybe even over a year ago, Sam and Wes, they were having a bad day at home, and we, you know, had kind of gone over it several different times, and they decided they were going to run away. And, you know, I'd reached that point with them where I was like, okay, that's just fine. You just pack up your stuff and you get on out of here. And so they did. They packed them a bag and they had both of them had backpacks. They had their pillows. They had the whole thing. And so, you know, I sat out on the front porch and I just, you know, they took off down the street, and I watched them go, and Renee was like, don't let them go. I was like, we're going to let them go. We're going to see. You know. And my point was, all right, you're going to see how dependent you really are on us, how much you really need your parents. Now, the problem was, is that this was when Miss Martha's house was being built, and so after about 45 minutes, and they were not back, Renee was like, you got to go. And so I went, and I turned around the corner, and they're sitting on her front porch, and they got snacks. Sam is literally reading Wes a book, and they're like laid out on their pillows. Everything is great. And so I don't know how long they would have stayed there, probably a long time. But my plan backfired. They did not realize how much they needed me that day. But God's plan, it does not backfire. He wants us to realize how dependent we truly are. He wants us to know that apart from Him, we can do nothing. We're not self-sufficient. We don't have it all together, and so we need His guidance. And so He sends this discipline to us. Two quotes here. One is from C.S. Lewis, and I'm sure you've heard this before. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but He shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to arouse a deaf world. God shouts to us in those times of discipline. J.I. Packer, he once said, this is the ultimate reason from our standpoint why God fills our lives with troubles and perplexities of one sort or another. It is to ensure that we shall learn to hold fast to Him. God wants us to feel that our way through life is rough and perplexing so that we may learn thankfully to lean on Him. Therefore, He takes steps to drive us out of self-confidence to trust in Himself. Friends, I want you to see this morning that there is joy in God's discipline to us. He's not a spiteful, angry father, but He is a good one who loves us with His whole heart. And because He loves us with His whole heart, He is not willing to leave us in our sin. He is not willing to leave us in our state of infancy as Christians, but He wants to train us up. He wants us to continue on this path He has set us. And He does it so often through discipline. He trains us. He brings hardships into our lives so that we may learn to more and more lean on Him. Friends, He is a good Father. It's hard to see, but it's grace. It is all grace. The trials, the hardships, it's His grace to us. And so we see a good father's discipline. And thirdly and finally and quickly, we see discipline's fruit. Discipline's fruit. And there's several things, but we'll just list them out. First, you see, and we've already mentioned it, that this discipline brings holiness. It brings holiness to our lives. Those trials, those pains, they yield the fruit of righteousness, he says. That means sanctification. That means becoming more like Jesus. Secondly, he says that these trials give us strength. They give us confidence for the future. That's what he says there in verses 12 and 13. And these are great verses for us as we go through hardship. He says, therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weakened knees. You can see an athlete. He's kind of going back to that metaphor, right? It's the fourth quarter. And they're tired. Their hands are on their knees. They're breathing hard. They don't know if they're going to make it. He says, hey, strengthen your knees, lift up your hands, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Far from knocking us down to the ground, God's discipline makes us stronger. It encourages us to keep going, to keep running the race. And then thirdly, and the last thing we'll see today, and again, maybe most importantly, is discipline produces in us an assurance of God's love for us. An assurance of God's love for us. You remember what he says in verse 8. He says, if you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children. You don't belong to him. The point is if we're going through trials, if we're going through hardships, then God is working on us. His love is working in us. It's not random. It comes directly from his hand. Guys, what a sweet assurance it is to know that in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of trial, God is very much in control. And even more than that, that he is very much meaning it all for our good, for his glory. That he does it because he loves us. Friends, I'll end with this. Thanks be to our Father for his discipline. Thanks be to Jesus, our elder brother, for the adoption that we have as sons, so that we today can say, yes, God is our Father, and yes, he is a good one. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for that truth. What an amazing thing it is to stand today as your people, but even more as your children, and to know that though trials come, hardships come, Lord, they're not random, they're not unexpected, but they come from your hand. And Lord, that you don't meet them to knock us down, to make us weak, but you mean them to strengthen us. Because you're a good father. You won't leave us where we are. But Lord, you discipline your children. And I pray that you would help us to have a right perspective on that. Lord, that's hard for us to wrap our minds around, especially in the world that we live in. But Lord, help us to realize that you care. And that your grace is sufficient for it all. And that in your grace, you are training us up to holiness, preparing us for that eternity with you. Father, we look forward to that day. Until then, we pray that you would keep us. Keep us in your care. Keep us in your love. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.